The theme of today's scripture message is how to stand firm when mistreated at work, and it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. But I found this little breakdown online this week of how we spend our time on average. We all have in a work week or a week, 7 days, 168 hours. Approximately 56 hours of that are spent sleeping. About 35 hours are spent eating and traveling and getting ready and showering, all those things. 30 hours are spent in leisure time, and about, on average, 47 hours of those 168 are used for working. And so we spend a lot of time at work. And so it only seems right that we as Christians would know how to represent God in the workplace and to bring Him glory, as well as to help please our employer and to serve those that we serve through our workplaces. However, sadly and sinfully, many Christians have terrible attitudes about work and terrible attitudes about their supervisors. Rather than proclaiming the gospel through their good attitude and good work ethic, they defame the gospel through complaining and non-compliance and laziness and just generally producing mediocre work. And these things ought not to be. Now, granted, not all bosses are wonderful to work for. I thought I'd get an amen on that one, but not all bosses are wonderful to work for. Some are difficult. I mean, what if you have a boss that yells at you? They get all red-faced and they spit at you. And I even read stories of people throwing things, bosses throwing things at their employees. What if you have a boss who takes credit for your work? You've done the work, and all of a sudden in a meeting, they're saying that they came up with the idea. Or what if you have a boss who's micromanaging you, and as you're typing a document, they're standing over your shoulder and saying, oh, you missed a period there. I mean, there's all sorts of scenarios where you've got difficult bosses to work for. So today's passage once again shows us that our God is concerned about real life. Real life. God knows what goes on in the workplace. He's given us these specific instructions for these real life situations and how we can represent Him at work and how we can do our best in the workplace to declare His goodness and His glory. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, as I mentioned, and I'd love for us to read verses 18 through 20 together. And so I read from the New American Standard Bible. If you have that in your hands, you can read along, but we also have the words projected on the screen. So let's lift our voices and read these verses 18 through 20. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. All right, so we're going to unpack that, and then also verses 21 through 25. So I've organized this today into two commitments for standing firm for Jesus at work. Here's the first one. Stand firm by submitting to your boss. And we're going to talk about what that means. It tells us here, God says to submit to them whether they're good or bad. And so we don't have any little caveats to say, you know, well, I don't have to submit to you. Again, the word submit, just by way of a review, is a military term. It means to arrange in military fashion under the command of a leader. So we might say, in brief, fall in rank. Know your position on the team. Play that position. Don't try to be the coach if you're supposed to be a player. And so fall into rank. Now, Peter writes here to household servants. The actual word means a household servant. It could be translated slaves. Some of you have that in your translations. The closest equivalent in our culture would be employees. So we're applying this to the employee-employer relationship. Now, it is true, let's just get that out at the very beginning, that Peter's cultural context is different than our cultural context. And so let me bridge the gap here just as best I can. In Peter's day, slavery was very common. In the Roman Empire, approximately 30%, give or take a few percentage points there, were slaves. People were taken into slavery through military conquest by the Romans, or born into slavery, or people who were indebted to someone would sell themselves to them in order to work for them to help pay off debt. And so slavery was quite common. Many people among the ranks of those who were slaves became Christians. And so Peter is saying, okay, here's how you can live for Jesus in your particular context, even though you're enslaved. Now, slaves had all kinds of jobs, from unskilled laborers like miners, to higher level jobs like shopkeepers, to highly skilled jobs like doctors and tutors. So it's interesting, isn't it? We think of slaves as, you know, well, they work on the roads or they dig rocks out of the fields. No, all kinds of occupations. And so you can see slavery throughout the Roman Empire. Treatment of slaves ranged from very poor, like we would say for African-American slavery here in the history of this country. That is true. Many of the slaves were treated that way. Many slaves were kind of treated neutrally, but many slaves also were treated as part of the family, as part of the household. And so many had great treatment. And of course, you hope to get a master who will treat you well. But in this particular context, they may not have had that much choice as to where they ended up and whose home. And so they trusted God with that. So that's the background, okay? Now, we don't have slavery in our culture in this particular sense. We have kind of the free marketplace. I can get a job at a place, and I can work there as long as I want, and then I can quit and move on to a different one. So we'll acknowledge the difference here, but we're going to take these principles and apply it to the employee-employer relationship. So this word submit has a command force to it. Be continually submissive is the character that comes across in this word. With respect, he tells us there in verse 18. We shouldn't submit to our bosses being inwardly defiant while outwardly compliant. You know what I mean? You told me to sit down, but on the inside, I'm standing up. You know, we've all had that attitude, right? Well, I'll do what you say, but I'm not going to like it. But do it with all respect. Have that attitude of submission, of respect, of honor for the person in the position ahead of you. So our attitude and actions ought to display genuine respect to those who are good and gentle. So Peter acknowledges you. Some of you have wonderful masters, and you're the envy of other slaves because you work in a great household. And so we have to acknowledge that. Some of you are really looking forward to going to work tomorrow because you love where you work. And you can't wait to get back at it. Others of you are in this next category. Even to those who are unreasonable. Submit to those who are unreasonable. It has the meaning of crooked or dishonest. It's where we get our word scoliosis from. The curvature of the spine, that crookedness. And it's being used metaphorically to say, even submit to those who are perverse or who are dishonest in their practices in the home here. Some of your translations say unjust, submit to those who are unjust, submit to those who are harsh, submit to those who are cruel. Found some stories online of some cruel bosses this week, and here's one instance. A person wrote, years ago, I worked at a small staffing company, and the owner was a grouchy dinosaur. That's quite a way to explain your boss. He caught the office manager chewing gum and made her wear it on her nose for the rest of the day. That's a bit humiliating, isn't it? It's sort of like you're back in school and you have those old schoolmasters who are, you know, you don't chew gum. Don't ever do that again. So some bosses just, you know, not really great to work for. Let's acknowledge that. But you might be thinking, oh my goodness, Pastor Blair, is the Bible being serious here? I mean, submit to those who are unreasonable? I mean, am I supposed to take God for real here? Is this a joke? Well, no, it is no joke. It is the truth. But let's do some cultural background work here to help bridge the context between Peter's culture and ours. The point is we are supposed to submit to our bosses, okay? That's the point. But here's some consideration for Peter's culture. In Peter's culture, slaves had no opportunity for filing a grievance with HR. You know, if you've got a problem with your boss, too bad. You're enslaved to him or her. You have no choice at all. So the best way to live out the gospel in that context is submit. and represent the gospel as best you can. There were one particular instance where you could be set free as a slave. You know, if you could accumulate enough money over time, because slaves were paid in some sense instances, you could purchase your own freedom under Roman law. And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 7:21. It says, if you're a slave and you can have freedom, then go for it. Take that. That's your right under God to be able to do that. Not all could do that. And so for the most part, though, they had no recourse for action. That they're stuck in that position the rest of their lives. If their children are born into it, then their children are going to be owned by that master also. Now, in our culture, though, let me give you a couple considerations here. When asked to do something unethical or illegal in your workplace, as a Christian, we are to obey God rather than men and accept the consequences. That might mean that you get passed over for a promotion. That might mean you get labeled as a whistleblower and a troublemaker and you don't get a raise, or it might mean that you're terminated because we don't want people sticking their nose into the business around here. That might be what it means. But in our free marketplace, okay, we trust God. Please provide me with a new job. But if you're being harassed or harmed physically or emotionally at work, you know, we have some actions we can take. We can talk to the HR department if your company has that. If things are really hard at work, you can quit and get a new job. That is a step of faith, obviously. But thankfully in our culture, we can do that. I talked to one person from our church who works in HR at a local company. And this person said that in their company, an employee is highly encouraged to speak with their supervisor when there's injustice in the workplace. Or if the supervisor is the one doing it, then they can speak with an HR consultant to talk this through. And so we should give thanks that we have companies that have laws based on Judeo-Christian values and, you know, equal treatment in the workplace. Now, that's not all the places where you work. I understand that. And sometimes we can go and respectfully speak to our boss and say, hey, I see that this is going on. Have you considered this option? We can work for that, okay? So there's a little bit of a variance in the cultural context here. The point is, though, we're supposed to submit to our boss, because 95% of what our bosses ask us to do, we should just do it. Now, they may not ask us to do it very nicely. They might be crass, sarcastic, demeaning when they ask us, and that is frustrating, understandably. But the point is, what they're asking us to do is not illegal. It's just do our job, okay? And so we can honor Christ and honor our workplaces by doing our job. Now, we could end the message there and say, you Christians, just go do a really good job and work really hard and try hard out there. Good luck. But that's not what the scripture does. It tells us in verse 19 and 20 that we have a heavenly boss who will reward us. And so we might have a really unrealistic unpleasant boss to work for, but we have a heavenly boss whom we ultimately work for as believers. In verse 19, we are to remain mindful of God. He says, if towards consciousness of God, you bear up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, this is to your favor. God will bless you for this. He sees it. You may never get any accolades from your earthly supervisor, but that's not true concerning your heavenly supervisor. God sees it and he will reward you. Remember, Peter's day, these Christians were being persecuted for their faith in the form of insults, accusations, slander, intimidation, and even beatings for their faith. And so he's instructing us, saying that if we will serve our employer well and do what is right, yet we're still punished for it because our boss is a bully, if we're mindful of God in the midst of this, he will reward us. God's got our back, is another way of saying it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. So some of you may even have knots in your stomach right now thinking, I've got to go back to work in less than 24 hours. But if we have this perspective, I'm going to do my work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, it relieves the pressure. And we understand that even if I put 35 years in under such pressure, that's nothing in comparison to the bliss of heaven and being there to honor my Heavenly Father. Okay? We have that through faith in Christ. I love the honesty of Scripture, though. The verse 20 says, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? What Peter is saying there is, if you do what's wrong, and then you submit to the corresponding discipline and take it like a man, what credit is that to you? Because you deserve it. So we can't use, as Peter says earlier, you can't use your freedom in Christ as an excuse to do evil. Well, you know I'm not doing my job, but I'm a Christian. Who cares? Do your job. And so if you're not clocking in on time and you get your pay docked, and well, we deserve that. We need to follow the rules and regulations of the company. So I love what the Bible says, you know, do your job. If you're doing your job and you're doing it right and you're getting punished for it, okay, now God's got your back on that one. But if you're not following the rules, then you have, that's your own fault. All right, but it leads me also to this, is that your attitude proclaims or defames the gospel. I'm not sure if you've thought this way, maybe many of you have, but how we work reflects on Jesus. And so if you think of it this way, many people can get caught into the habit of coming to church on Sunday morning. Okay, I've got my hour and 15, 20 minutes in. Good. Boom. Done. Now I can get on living the way I want from Monday through Friday during the work week. Saturday's all mine to use and do whatever I want, and then we'll put on a happy face and come to Sunday service again. But that's not how we're to live as Christians. Everything about me as a Christian should be affected by this relationship I have with Jesus and being led by the Holy Spirit. And so when I go to work on Monday morning, I'm just as much representing Jesus as I am as you sit here in these very soft, comfy chairs. Okay? And some of you are falling asleep right now in those soft, comfy chairs. So, so how I live my life for Jesus at work really matters. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Urge bond slaves, that's employees, to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, don't be stealing from your employer, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Do you see that? How we live our lives either proclaims or defames the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's so important. So a hard-working, enthusiastic, obedient Christian employee who does their work with excellence can do much to magnify the good news of Jesus. And then conversely, a rebellious, loud-mouthed, lazy, troublemaking Christian employee can do much to muddy the message of Jesus. So how are we living for Christ in the workplace? Let me ask you these questions, and myself too. How have your attitudes and actions been toward your boss? What improvements do you and I need to make in order to better display the gospel in our workplaces? And then think in these terms. Think of the spiritual needs of your boss. There's a bigger game at play than just what you see in front of you. How could God use your servant's heart and attitude in contrast to the combative attitudes and actions of your coworkers to adorn the gospel and attract your boss to Jesus? We don't save our bosses. We don't save anybody, but we can be a reflection of what the good news is all about. And so have your boss's soul as a primary concern and look past the gruffness or the hard-nosed person they can be, and see how you can reflect the gospel, we can reflect the gospel. All right, so that's number one, the first commitment, stand firm by submitting to your boss. Let's move on now to standing firm by following Jesus' example of submission. Again, this is further. God is watching. He sees it all when you're treated unfairly at work. This is to your credit because God is keeping account. But now we have an example to follow. It's the example of Jesus Christ. So now we're picking up in verse 21. It says, you've been called for this purpose. What purpose? To suffer as a Christian. And you're like, wait a minute. When I signed the contract with Jesus, I didn't see the stuff about suffering in the large print. Was that in the fine print of the contract? No, it's same size font, okay? Because when we When we trust Jesus, he says, the world hated me, and so they're going to hate you. Peter says, we are aliens and strangers on this earth, meaning our stay here is only a layover as we wait for our next flight home. That's what it is. And so we don't fit in the puzzle pieces of this world because we're Christians. But we have to see how we can best represent Jesus as we wait to go home. So we've been called for this purpose of suffering. Secondly, imitate Jesus' submission to God. Imitate Jesus' submission to God. Here he talks about when Jesus was insulted, he did not return an insult. He kept entrusting himself to God. It made me think of a movie clip this week I'm going to show in just a moment. It's from the movie 42 about the life of Jackie Robinson and his entrance as the first African-American baseball player into the major leagues in the difficulties that he faced breaking the race barrier. And so in this particular scene, Jackie Robinson is being wooed by Branch Rickey, who's the owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers, to come and play for him. And he's warning him of the racism that he's going to face. Branch Rickey says, you're going to face all kinds of difficulty in this. But he also paints a vision of the good, the greater good that that's going to accomplish by Jackie being in the major leagues. But listen to how he appeals to Jesus Christ and the Savior in how Jackie's supposed to handle what he's going to handle from the fans and other teams. Let's watch. Love that scene. If you return an insult for an insult, they'll only hear your voice. A blow with a blow, they'll only remember that you couldn't handle it. Can you do what our Savior has done and turn the other cheek? There's an inner strength in that that is beyond someone just fighting back. And so let's look at how Jesus gave us an example. In verse 21, there are three particular illustrations. It first says, leaving you. So this word leaving is a word that means as if it was bestowed to us through inheritance. Jesus left a legacy. If someone dies and leaves an inheritance to you, you get the item that they have left behind. Jesus has left for us on his departure to heaven an example to follow. We've left you this. Christians have been gifted with the example of how Jesus suffered well and obediently in this world. He left this to us. The second word is an example. It literally is a tracing pattern. It means to draw lines for children learning to write. So maybe some of you have preschoolers at home. You've seen these dry erase boards with the letters in dotted lines so that the child can trace the letters and learn how to form their letters of the alphabet. This is what this word means. A piece of paper was placed over top of a pattern and the child could write to learn the letters. Jesus is the pattern, and we trace with our lives the pattern that Jesus has left behind for us. Granted, sometimes our letters look pretty sloppy, but other times we nail it because we're following in the footsteps of Jesus, which is the third example to follow in his steps. Now, I know we haven't seen much of the snow this year. I thought maybe that'd be another place for an amen. But when you're walking through the snow with a group, who has the hardest time? It's the leaders, right? The leaders are trudging through this deep snow. The people behind have an easier time because they can put their footsteps in the footprints of the people who went first. And so this is what the scripture is saying, is that Jesus has left us these footprints ahead of us so that we can place our feet in his. So when we suffer unjustly, we can do what Jesus did. And so exactly what did he do? Well, I summed it up here in verses 22 and 23 by saying Jesus kept his mouth closed. And he kept his eyes on God. When Jesus was being ridiculed, he did not return with a ridicule or insult. Now, think of this. Think of how quickly we fly off the handle. The scripture says here that Jesus was being reviled, being insulted. It's talking about this was continuous. Think of some of the things they said to him on the cross. Where's God now, Jesus? You saved others, but now you can't save yourself. And they all hurled these insults at him, and they shook their fingers at him, and they treated him with such disdain. All the while, he possesses all the power in the universe, and he could have taken every one of them out. But he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. If anybody didn't deserve to suffer, it was our Savior, because he was innocently dying for our sins. We are the guilty ones, including those who were heaping insults on him, including those who pounded those nails into his hands and his feet. And so the next time your boss comes in and you're thinking, if I hear one more word out of his mouth, so help me God. Remember the example of Jesus being reviled. He did not revile. He kept his eyes on God. He continually handed himself over to God in a repeated and continual way, a constant way. Wayne Grudem says this: it's the confidence that God will ultimately right all wrongs which enables a Christian to submit to an unjust master without resentment, rebelliousness, self-pity, or despair. And so we follow in Jesus' footsteps. Which leads us to this: we need to rely on Jesus' suffering for our sin. If you look at verse 21, it says, Jesus suffered for you and for me. Verse 24, he says, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. Later on, it says, by his wounds you've been healed. Now, think about this. So, fellow believer, here's the point. Here's where we draw our strength. You may be under the hard yoke of a cruel master, a cruel boss, and it's a battle every day to go to work. But, you and I can praise God because your cruelest master has been defeated, and the biggest battle that you and I will ever face has already been won by our Savior, because our sin debt is already paid. Do you see that? And so I can have an eternal perspective, even if I work under a hard master, a hard boss, because I know that Christ has paid for my sin debt. And I'll never face a harder master than that, and Jesus already took care of it. And so, yes, there is suffering in this world. Yes, we do get treated improperly, but if we look to Christ, we can endure. And so ultimately, I rejoice because Jesus suffered in my place so I can have eternal bliss and peace with God in heaven when I leave this earth. And because of this hope, I will glorify God in my workplace so others can know this Jesus who gives me the strength to endure. And so we are called to stand firm by relying on Jesus' sacrifice and following his example of trusting God even through the suffering that we may face. We're going to continue with this message as we receive communion and meditate even further on these verses in 21 through 25. So if you're helping to serve, if you would please come up at this time. And what we're going to do is we're going to distribute the elements, and they're in sets. So take the set of cups, and we're just going to pass them out once. So take the set of cups. And we're going to receive it together. But before we receive the bread, I'm going to read through some scriptures and help us to think those through. And then we'll take those together, and then we'll do the same before we take the cup. The Bible does say that we should spend some time confessing sins, examining our hearts, so that we don't partake of this in an unworthy manner. And so let's have a time of silent prayer. And then in just a moment, I'll ask one of our leaders to pray for us. Let's pray.